All right, Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you little of faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we wear, or what shall we drink, or what shall we eat? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's the word of the Lord.
Well, tonight I want to speak on the subject of worry. Sometimes you wonder how relevant a subject might be. I don't really have to worry too much about that with the subject of worry this evening, because I guess I'm pretty sure that most of us in the room are just worried about something, me included. Even the person here who you think is probably the most chilled member of the church, we've all got something that would bother us, something that would worry us. Now, your worries could be about relatively small things, like whether you left the oven switched on when you left the house this evening. You're certainly worrying about that now, if you weren't before. Your worry could be whether your mum's going to discover you've not changed your sheets for weeks. Or how you're going to wake up on time for school starting this week. Or there could be worries and anxieties about different situations. My dad's cousin lives in Cambridgeshire, and her son has married a Canadian. They live over in Canada. And she is so anxious about flying that despite going on many, many courses to persuade her that it's a safe thing to do and that it's a good thing to do, she's unable to get on a plane. So she's never crossed to Canada except for this summer, when actually she had to take a cruise across to New York to be able to get across to Canada and drive from there. Well, perhaps you worry when you have to speak in public, when you walk into a room of strangers, or when you go to see the dentist. I used to get anxious going to get my hair cut. A problem that was only resolved when I got far less hair, and Ellie began to cut it. Now I'm just anxious she might cut my ear. Worries don't disappear, do they, as we get older? They just change. As kids, we used to worry about whether we'd be invited to a birthday party or who was on our table or whether we'd get the Christmas present that we really wanted. Now, I guess quite a lot of you are anxious about a new year kicking off after the end of the summer. Some of you are worried about your kids going to a new school, into a new class. Some of you are worried about trying to find a job, move house. Some of us concerned about beginning in a new congregation. What that's going to be like, both for those of us who are going and those of us who are staying. And I worry too. You know, tonight is not my guide to anxiety-free living. I'm not speaking to you as an ex-worrier with the secret to never worrying again. No, I've spent my past week worrying about getting my work done on time, about different meetings, about whether I've got my notes in the right order as I come to stand up, whether my flies are done up, all those kind of things. We worry too, don't we? About more important things, about what people think of us, our reputations. We worry about how our relationships are going. We worry about the future. What is it to worry? Well, I've read that it means to allow our minds to dwell on difficulty or troubles. It's to be distracted, to be pulled in all kinds of different directions. That sounds about right to me. It's a mind that turns over and over something, unable to focus on anything else. And worry is clearly part of the focus of Matthew 6, particularly verses 25 to 34. In fact, there are three times Jesus gives the same command, do not worry. You can see it there in verse 25, verse 31, and again in verse 34. The word worry or anxiety comes up another three times. So worry, anxiety is clearly the theme of this section. Now, if Jesus had just said, do not worry, that would be pretty miserable, wouldn't it? Because just to be told not to worry, that doesn't help at all, does it? In fact, doesn't it make you worry more? Don't you begin to worry about the fact that you're not worrying? It becomes a whole big worrying thing. But Jesus doesn't just say, do not worry. He gives us reasons, lots of reasons. So we're going to see seven of them this evening, seven reasons not to worry. But before we get to those, let me just set this up with a little bit of background. We're breaking in here to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's probably the most famous sermon ever preached. It runs through from chapter 5 to chapter 7. And this sermon is really Jesus' mandate for what life in his kingdom looks like. He covers all sorts of stuff here. Forgiving people we can't stand. Revenge, lust. In chapter 6, he has dealt with the issues of giving and prayer and fasting. And then in verse 19 of chapter 6, Jesus starts talking about what we value. The things we value. He wants us to set our hearts on treasure in heaven, not to be taken up with earthly things. And so he warns against covetousness, the danger of loving money, the danger of serving it, verse 24. But you know, we know the focus of our hearts, not just by what we covet, but by what concerns us. What concerns us. That's really the focus of verse 25 to 34. Not so much what we covet, but what we care about. So let's dig into the text together. Let's see these seven reasons not to worry, seven things that worry forgets. Firstly, worry forgets what is most important. Look down at verse 25 with me. Look at the worries that Jesus is talking about. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. I think we should be honest about this text and say those are not generally the worries of a rich Western culture. These are the worries of people living in a subsistent society. These are people who are worried about how they were going to make ends meet and where the next meal, where that was coming from, was a big deal. People who owned maybe one, at most two people's pieces of clothing, not a wardrobe full. This is worrying about necessities. But the same principles apply. Even though our worries are not normally about necessities, though they might be for some of us, we still need the truth of this passage. I want to mention a few things up front that Jesus isn't saying. He's not saying here that these necessities are unimportant. He says life is more than food. Food's not the be-all and the end-all. There's more important things, but we do need it. He's not saying these things don't matter at all. He's also not saying, I want you to notice, that the physical is less important than the spiritual. He says in verse 25 that the life is more than food, but also the body is more than clothes. So he's not just talking here about the need to think spiritually and then to ignore and dismiss the physical. And then don't think also Jesus is saying here, never have any concerns. Do you remember The Lion King? Classic Disney. Do you remember in the film that Simba the lion meets up with the warthog and the meerkat, those two great counsellors, who had a very simple philosophy of life? Now, I'm not going to sing that. Really, I'm not going to sing that. But do you remember the lyrics of the song? It means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our problem-free philosophy, Hakuna Matata. Jesus is not giving us a problem-free philosophy. Pretend there is nothing to be bothered about. Just look down at verse 34. Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Look at the last line, each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is not saying there are no problems or just ignore them. He wants us to face reality. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There are certain things we really ought to be concerned about. This is not be absent of concern. But also, I don't think Jesus is saying in these verses that Jesus is saying, just do nothing. This is not don't provide for yourself or don't ever make any plans. These verses aren't an excuse for laziness. It's not sit back and wait for God to magically fill up your cupboards when he's given you the means to go to Sainsbury's. So what is the point? What is the point of this text? The point is, what we worry about shows what we think our lives are about. When I was at Bible college, it was amazing that how many of us, including me, were just really worried about the grades and the marks we got on different papers. I remember getting one paper back, and the mark was much lower than I'd expected. And I was angry. I started talking to myself about how the brief of the paper hadn't been very clear. Started talking to myself about it was just unfair grading. But underneath all of that was my own significance. I valued myself by my grade. The irony was, nobody cared what my grade was, not just for that paper, but for my whole master's course overall. It makes zero difference, but it was all about my pride, my sense of self-worth. You see, our worries connect to what we value. And that means listening to what makes us anxious is important. Ask yourself, not just what am I worried about, but why does that particular thing worry me so much? Because that uncovers what we value. Maybe reputation, maybe significance, maybe a pain-free life, maybe no conflict, maybe approval, maybe comfort. Whatever it is, anxiety is an indicator that reveals what really is closest to our heart. And when you're living for how good you look, it's devastating if you go to the hairdresser and it's a disaster, isn't it? You worry about being seen by anyone until it's fixed. When you're living for approval, it's the end of your world if you think someone doesn't like you. You worry and worry about what you did to offend them. You worry until you can somehow fix it and put it right. Whatever your particular deal, Jesus is saying that worry comes when we overvalue something, when it means too much to us. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothes. But secondly, worry forgets how valuable we are to God, how valuable we are to God. Jesus turns to the birds next to illustrate this point. And Jesus doesn't have a PowerPoint at his disposal, but he's on a hillside, and there are birds flying over. Someone has said, with no flannel graph, he uses what is just in front of him. Now, John Stott, the famous Christian writer and speaker, was a keen bird watcher, and he said this text showed that Jesus commanded us all to be bird watchers. Well, maybe. My application of that, though, tonight isn't take up bird watching, but Jesus certainly is telling us and calling us to think about birds. He says here, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away in barns, and yet they are fed by God. Birds don't get together in little businesses, do they? There are no bird supermarkets where blackbirds push little trolleys round, picking up seeds. There are no blue tits tonight planting grain and then driving little blue tit combine harvesters around, reaping their crops. It is ridiculous, and that's Jesus' point. God just makes sure they're provided for. And here's the payoff. Here's the reason why we need to think about birds. Verse 26, are you not much more valuable than they? Are you not much more valuable than they? You see, here's one of the big reasons that we worry. Because we don't know, we don't appreciate how much God values us. Really values us. We don't know in our hearts one of the most fundamental truths of the universe, that God loves us. And that is at the core of so many of our insecurities. But God loves you. Like, he just does. I don't know why, but he just does. You're so valuable to him. He treasures you. You mean the world to him. But we buy into the lie that says that God doesn't care and he's not good. We've drunk the poison of Satan's lie. The lie that says that God is good to others, but he's not good to me. That if God were good, then he'd give me a decent boss to work for. If God were good, then he'd have kept my parents together. If God were good, he would never have brought me to Nottingham, or he wouldn't be forcing me to move on now. Friends, God loves you. He has the best for you, the absolute best. There's not a compromise plan in place for you. So that if tonight, if you could go and sit next to him, and if you could see your whole life from God's point of view, you would make exactly the same choices and exactly the same decisions for your life as it is. You would put yourself in exactly the same situation, with that tough relationship with your brother, with that financial struggle, with that painful past, with that temptation even, because God has more for you than just comfort. He has something better than comfort. He's making you look just like Jesus. So that this room one day will be a room full of people who sparkle with the beauty of Jesus. We're a bit sparkly, but one day all of us sparkling like stars. So valuable. So valuable. So valuable that he gave his best, didn't he? His best. The darling of heaven, his son. Is there somebody here tonight who just hates themselves? You're full of guilt. You're full of shame about how you've lived. You despise your life and what you've made of it. And you're consumed by worry. God doesn't see you tonight and think, Mike the failure, or Sarah the worrier, or Sam the disappointment. He sees Mike, my valuable, valuable son. Sarah, the daughter I'm crazy about. Sam, my son that I'm proud of. God worries about you. You're on his heart constantly. So worry forgets we are valuable to God. But reason three, Jesus just keeps piling it on. He knows we need more reasons because we're so prone to worry. His third reason not to worry, it achieves nothing. It achieves nothing. I'll skip one there. We're missing one. And that's the fact that... Sorry, I've skipped a page. Worry forgets that we're not in control. We're not in control. He's pragmatic here, verse 27. He says, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? It's not clear here whether he means add a single cubit to your height, roughly a foot taller, or whether it means add a single hour to your life. But whichever, worry can't do either, can it? You know, try it if you're not convinced. Go home later and see if you can grow even just 1 inch overnight by worrying about it. You see, Jesus is saying worrying is futile, so why do we worry so much if it achieves nothing? Isn't it just a desperate desire to be able to control our world? We're scared. We feel out of control. So worry is the way we turn something over and over in our mind, trying to find a solution that sorts everything out. One person has said, worry is playing God. It's trying to fix our world. We think that we are ultimately in control of our relationship, so we try and manage that by working really hard to make everybody like us. We worry because we try our hardest to keep control of our little universe. We try and prevent bad stuff happening. Worry says, if I think about this long enough, then I can solve it. Phil and Vicky, don't try and fix everything yourself. God will provide what you need. Not always what you want, but he'll provide what you need. He'll give you the right church. He'll give you the right friends. Friends, we're not God tonight. That job is taken. Some of you are really burdened for other people this evening. Your heart breaks over their situation. You are anxious for them. And it's right to be burdened one for another. Paul says daily he faced a concern for all the churches. But tonight, where is that burden driving you? To run around and try and sort it all out yourself? That just leads to worry and despair. Or are you trusting God with other people? Are you trusting God with other people? And that leads us to our fourth point, that God can be trusted. Worry forgets that God can be trusted. Verse 28, Jesus moves on to talking about clothes and flowers. And again, he uses what is right there just in front of them, the flowers in the field. Flowers, they don't labour or spin. There's no tulips, are there, in a knitting circle or daffodils at sewing club. Instead, they are dressed by God. And not just dress, notice, the flowers have a beauty that exceeds even Solomon, verse 29. Do you remember Solomon? His kingdom was so wealthy that silver didn't even have any value in it. They put baked beans in cans made of silver because they had so much of it. So Solomon had all the best stuff. There wasn't much Matalan or Marks and Spencers in his wardrobe. No offence to anybody wearing those this evening. What is Jesus' point? It's similar to what he said about the birds. You are worth more than plants. God will clothe you. You're more valuable. But he adds just a little bit extra at the end of verse 30. You of little faith. And that gets to a heart issue underlying lots of worry. Little faith. Someone has said that worry puts too much faith in myself and not enough faith in God. And that's the battle of life, isn't it? Do I trust God or do I trust in myself? When we worry, the basic assumption is I can't trust God with this. I need to take this on myself and sort it out. Have you ever wondered why when you come to faith in Christ, God doesn't just send you a welcome pack and it just outlines all of your future, where you will live, what your job will be, what your family will be like, all the things that are going to happen to you? That's because God wants us living, trusting him. Normally, he just reveals his plan one stage at a time. Phil and Vicky, God has not been unfaithful to you in not making clear what the next step is. He just wants you to trust him with the next step. This week was the 50th anniversary of that famous I Have a Dream speech by Martin Luther King Jr. As well as saying, I have a dream, he also said, faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. Can you look back and think about decisions that you made a few years ago that you worried and worried and worried about? Maybe the uni that you'd apply to, or what job to take, or where you would live. How many of those things that you were so fretful about then have turned out, even though they didn't turn out as you expected, to be under God, used for so much good? And you're so glad he didn't give you the desire of your heart back then. So many decisions you don't want to take back now. Worry comes when we don't trust that God knows what he's doing and that he has our best. He has our absolute best as his priority. Well, fifthly, reason five, worry forgets that we are God's children. Let's move to this fifth reason. Have you ever stood in front of your wardrobe full of clothes and said, I've got nothing to wear? Does that sound familiar? I feel like I've heard it in my house once or twice. You know, Jesus' listeners did exactly the same. They may have been looking at just two sets of clothing, but verse 31, what shall we wear? Jesus says in verse 32, leave the worrying to those who aren't Christians. Gentiles, pagans, those who don't know God, they seek after all of these things. And they've got to, haven't they? Because who else is going to sort these things out? The vast majority of people in Beeston tonight, they don't believe there is a God watching over them. And so no wonder they're frantic. I can't understand really why those who aren't Christians are not constantly full of anxiety. But, says Jesus, you know differently. You have someone. You have a heavenly father. Verse 32, your heavenly father knows you need them. It's the second time he's used this title, heavenly father. And that is key. You know, tonight God doesn't just provide for you because he feels he ought to, or because he feels obliged to do it. He provides for you because you're his child and he loves doing that. It's my Grace's birthday next month, and she's written me a long, long list on an electronic post-it, and she's put it up on my laptop. Every time I open my laptop up, I'm confronted by a list, which last time I looked was just 21 items long. The final item on the list is one of those cute little hedgehogs from Attenborough. See Harry for further details. You know, I'm not going to go and buy Grace a present, because that's what parents really should do. I'm going to buy her a present because there's nothing that brings me greater joy than seeing her joy and her excitement when she opens her present. And as we saw this morning, that is the joy that God has about you. He really does. He's your father. Father's not just a picture. That's a reality. He feels for you like you do about your kids. He will do anything for you. Anything. When we worry, we act like orphans instead of the children of God. Well, reason six, worry forgets also to focus on today. To focus on today. I want to jump over verse 33 and come back to it in a moment. So this sixth reason is there in verse 34. Verse 34 is a really realistic verse. It's pragmatic again. It's Jesus saying, in effect, focus on what matters. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is saying here, don't think I'm saying not to worry because there aren't things to worry about. No, there's plenty of things to be worried about. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Sinks get blocked, cars break down, landlords fleece you, interviews go badly, friends move away, relationships fall apart, people get sick. Jesus knows the world is messed up. He's not saying don't worry because there's no trouble. He knows there's trouble ahead, but he's saying stay in the present. Don't worry about tomorrow. How many times have you worried about tomorrow? Honestly. Jesus doesn't mean never make any plans. This is about trying to manage the future, trying to sort it all out, make sure the future's okay. You see, we just don't have the power to sort out tomorrow, do we? We try because we're scared of what might be coming up. But that's because we don't really have any confidence that God is working out all things for our good. Even the rubbish stuff that kicks us in the teeth. You're not going to avoid being hurt in life. Some of you who are younger might have avoided that and managed that up to now, but eventually something rubbish is going to happen. The question is whether you have any hope that your life will ultimately be better for the hurt. And it's only the gospel that means we can even begin to dare to say yes to that. That the devastation of a cross can even become the source of the resurrection. Well, let me come to our seventh and final reason. The seventh thing that worry forgets. Worry forgets that God is king and we're not. It's the positive reason really given in verse 33. The final reason not to worry. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. You know, I thought when I started looking at this verse, it was all about priorities. I thought Jesus was saying, look, you run around seeking all these other things of life. You're worried about them. Instead, you should turn your attention to something else. Seek my kingdom. Put your focus there. Focus on more important priorities. Instead of worrying, give your energy to evangelism, to mission, to making me known. Pursue being my disciple. And I'm sure that's true. I'm sure that's an aspect of the text. But I want to suggest something else to you here which makes a little more sense for me of why Jesus would say both his kingdom and his righteousness here. You see, what do we seek when we worry? What are we seeking? We are seeking our kingdom. It's about our little world. It's about our universe. And it's about me at the center. As I've said, worry is our attempt to control things because, well, frankly, God isn't up to it. Or God's busy with other things, or he just doesn't care enough about us to do it. So worry, well, that puts me in charge. That makes me the king. But I don't know about you, but I can't control anything, no matter what I do. I can't keep it all together. I can't manage every eventuality, every situation, every person. When I'm king, then I'm in trouble. And so Jesus says, seek his kingdom, not yours. We're not made to be king, are we? He is. Some of you tonight need to stop frantically trying to run the universe and let God do what God does best. When God is king, then all these things, everything you need will be given to you. And we can take a deep breath and we can relax because he is king. But he also says here, not just seek his kingdom, but also seek his righteousness. And that's where I want to end this evening. Because we want our own righteousness, don't we? You know that this evening. We want our own righteousness. We want to feel good about who we are. To feel like we have done enough. And worry is part of the drive we have to prove that we're okay. To prove we're good enough. To show we're somebody. Worry wants to cover over mistakes. Worry wants to not show up how flawed we are. Worry is afraid that I'm going to be found out. We were looking at the beginning of the Holiday Club mornings at Romans 3. And I said there it's vital for us to know, it's critical for us to know, the gospel is not produce a righteousness and present it to God. It is receive a righteousness that comes from God. God doesn't need you every night to produce your completed to-do list to see if you've done enough. He doesn't need your to-do list because he's looked at Jesus and he's got a completed done list. Jesus, the one who was often deeply burdened and concerned, but who was never worried, the one who came for the anxious, for the bruised reed. Think back to Matthew 4 and the challenges that Jesus had as he's tempted by the enemy. Jesus, who never forgot what was most important, even when offered the world by Satan. Jesus, who never forgot that he was God's dearly loved son, even when there was no bread and the Father wasn't showing up. Jesus, who refused to take matters into his own hands when God seemed to have left him in the wilderness. Jesus, who says, I'm going to trust God's words, whatever Satan's lies. Jesus, who was willing to face the road to the cross rather than give in and say, my Father can't be trusted. I'm going to face the death of the cross. And trust him that resurrection is going to happen. Jesus, who says to you tonight, you don't even need to worry about your sin because I've dealt with it by dying instead for you. You don't even need to worry about holiness because my resurrection power is at work in you. You don't even need to worry about keeping going as a Christian because I have put my spirit within you to guarantee I will finish the work. Yes, of course, keep on using the means I provided to keep going. Absolutely. But live in the freedom, this freedom, of knowing that my hold on you is so much tighter than your hold of me. I have got you. I've got you. Some of you need to hear that tonight, that he has got you. And he is not going to let you go. He's never letting you go. God says to us tonight, beast and free, do not worry, because I will do everything I need to. I am sovereign, I'm your Father, and beast and free, I love you, and you can trust me. You can trust me with everything. Let's pray. Father, we're so sorry that we love to play at being God. We love to be in control. We love to try and manage our lives. And Father, thank you. You keep putting us in situations which reveal that we're just not able to do that. We pray that you will help us, Lord, to draw near to your sovereign authority. And help us to draw near to your fatherly care. and to know that you are a God who is good and good all the time. Father, we are so tempted to doubt that when we see the mess that comes into our lives. So we pray that you would pierce through the mess and the confusion and remind us again that we're not orphans, we're dearly loved children. And help us to live in the freedom of that this week, as we pray through Jesus' name. Amen.